All right, Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians in chapter 5. And verse 22 is our theme verse for what we're looking at in these meetings. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Here's the balancing verse that helps balance things out. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We've been taking a look at the beauty and power of a wife's submission, and we've taken a look at the power to transform the mentality of the wife, the way she thinks toward marriage, to be able to break free from the world's thinking when it comes to this, and to be able to look at marriage and submission through the Bible and the way God sees it. We've taken a look at the power to place your husband in God's hands the last time that we were together. In the hands of God. And the third one that I want to begin to take a look at today is the power to grow a wife spiritually. When a wife submits to her husband, not only is she transformed and renewing her mind from the world's mentalities, and not only is she placing her husband right into God's hands that he can directly deal with her, but she is also has the ability to grow spiritually. I want you to consider what we've been taking a look at in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Can you imagine what it would have been for Sarah to be submissive to Abraham? They're living in Ur of the Chaldees. They're people with money. They're comfortable. Ur of the Chaldees is a beautiful spot on the map. Who would ever want to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go off into the desert simply because God had said so? And Sarah could have been there, and she could have thought to herself, I'm not leaving this place. I'm not going to go across the desert. God may have spoken to you, but God didn't speak to me. And so, she could have put up a fuss. And you know what? In a way, I could understand her fuss. To follow Abraham out in the middle of a desert when you've been used to the comforts of Ur of the Chaldees, that's a big jump. But you know what? She submitted herself to her husband because she understood that her husband was submitting himself to God, and off they go, and they're going to go out into the desert. That would have been a trying time for Sarah, but you know, Sarah would have had to trust God. She would have had to trust God in all of that. That would have caused her to grow spiritually. You know, when a wife submits herself to her husband, she has to trust God, that God will be able to work in him and through him for the best decisions as head of the home. That is going to cause her to grow a lot. If you don't trust me, try it. You know, that actually causes me as a husband to almost tremble, to think that what a great responsibility is mine, that if there are those who are trusting in my judgment in my home, that I have the responsibility to care for them in a manner which will help them feel secure and safe in that trust. That's a big responsibility. But the power for a wife, power and beauty of a wife's submission is the power for her to be able to grow spiritually. Now, I want you to consider James chapter 4 and verse 7 for a moment. You have the idea here of submission again, okay? This time it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Interlink this verse, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. Submission to God, resist the devil. Link that verse over with what you have in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And when you put those two verses together, this is what I learned. When a wife submits, she has to resist the devil. One more time. When a wife submits, she has to resist the devil. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. What is she resisting when she submits? She's resisting the temptation to rebel. She's resisting the temptation to fight back. She's resisting the temptation not to listen and not to obey and not to allow him to be the head of the home. Every time a wife submits, she has to resist the devil. That's a powerful thought. Because she's going to want to stand up. She's going to want to fight back. She's going to want to. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for her to voice her opinion. There could be a decision that he doesn't see. And she could come in with wisdom, and it's wise for a husband to listen to his wife and what she has to say and so forth. And all of that. I totally agree with all of that. Okay? However, ultimately, he has to make the decision, and he's going to be responsible to God for that decision. And because he's responsible to God for that decision, she has to be able to submit to that decision. And what's interesting here is that for her to submit, she's going to have to resist the devil. You know, when you go to the gym, you can tell I don't go very often. But anyway, when you go to the gym and you pick up the weights, it's in the resistance that you build strength. If there is no resistance, you ain't going to build strength. You aren't going to build strength, sorry. You aren't going to build strength. It's in the resistance you build strength. And when a wife submits to her husband and she resists the devil, she resists the moving away and the rebelling against that authority, what is she doing? That resistance is allowing her to build strength. It's allowing her to grow spiritually because of the resistance, which makes her also begin to trust God even more in the situation. It's a scary thing for a woman to trust a man. It is a scary thing. And then to take that trust and intermingle it with one of a woman's most interesting facets, and that is the moving of emotion, the emotional swings and all that's involved with that. That's a scary thing for a woman, just to trust and trust God that he will lead through the husband. There's a lot more that could be said there, but I want to continue on. It's another thing I want you to consider: the power and beauty of a wife's submission also is the power to allow her husband to reach his God-given potential. Or to allow her husband to reach his God-given potential. You know, when it comes to a wife being willing to submit, she's also going to be willing to not only obey God as far as the submission is concerned, but she's also going to obey God with regard to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. When you get down further down the chapter, which should be coming up here momentarily. There we go. Which says that the wife, see that she reverence her husband. See that she reverence her husband. What does that mean? That means that she respects him. That means that she honors him. That means she believes in him. She encourages him. She praises him to be able to reverence her husband. You know, God says this for a particular reason. When God tells shepherds of an assembly that there needs to be shepherds because there's sheep and the sheep need leading, and there needs to be shepherds because there's a need there, so then God tells the shepherds to be shepherds in the assembly. When God tells a husband, husbands, you need to love your wife, he's saying that because there's a need in the wife to be loved. And so consequently, he gives a responsibility to fulfill that need to the husband. And he says, husbands, you love your wives because there's a need there. It needs to be fulfilled. In like manner, he comes to the wife and he says these words, and see that the wife reverence her husband. And why does God tell that to the wife? Is because there's a need within the husband to be reverenced. He has a need to be reverenced. Now that's powerful. That's powerful. I think every lady should listen to this very powerfully, because you should be the biggest cheerleader your husband has. A wife should be the biggest cheerleader that her husband has. My biggest cheerleader is in this room right now, humanly speaking. In times when I feel weak, in times nobody else sees what I go through, but she does, she's my biggest cheerleader. And I can tell you that from the bottom of my heart. She's there to encourage me. She's right there alongside of me to lift me back up. And there's a temptation in my heart to almost set aside what it is that she says to me. Why? Because I see things this way and she sees things this way. But she's always there. She comes alongside and she encourages me. You know, my wife is my biggest cheerleader in my life. Wives need to be the biggest, because there's a need in the husband for her to be that cheerleader. And watch, if you want to devastate a home, If you want to break a home apart, allow another woman to be your husband's biggest cheerleader. The house will fall apart. Because that other woman's going to listen to him. And he has a need to be reverenced. He has a need to be respected. And that's what this verse is telling. He has that need. And there's another woman who is fulfilling that need. And I want to tell you what, it's very difficult for a man, even though he may know the truth, he may know the Bible cover to cover. But if there is another woman out there who is a bigger cheerleader than what you are as a wife, I want to tell you, it is very difficult for a man not to veer his way off somewhere else and to split a home. You want to split a home? You allow another woman to be a bigger cheerleader to your husband than you are yourself. How is it that you can do that? I want you to consider a nice little way. Get yourself together this afternoon and sit next to your husband. Put a little blanket around him in front of the fire. Undo a hanger with marshmallows and sit there and let him know how much you appreciate him. And let him know what you think about him. And let him know that you appreciate that he goes out and he works real hard to bring in the money and to support. And let him know, honey, I feel so secure within your love. And there's no other person out there who's going to get you. I'm so glad that God has brought you into my life. And you're mine. And you're nobody else's. And I'm so thankful for this. I'm the most privileged woman in the world to have. I'm the most privileged woman in the world to have you as my husband. And you keep pumping those sweet nothings into his ear. And it'll be very difficult for him not to think about you all day long. You just keep pumping those sweet nothings into his ear. He likes it. You know, it works the other way. There was a man, his marriage was about ready to fall apart. He fixed it with $10. He went to the store. He bought a bag of candy. It was a whole bunch of candy in the bag. Cheap candy. Cheap candy makes more cavities. Anyway, a bunch of candy in the bag. And he would unwrap the wrapper and he would write inside the wrapper little love notes to his wife. Thank you for being so patient. Thank you for being so sweet. And he'd put it all back together and he'd put it right next to her bed and he'd go to work and she'd wake up in the morning, you know, she'd be reading. She had 365 of them for the year. And every morning she woke up and, you know, it fixed the marriage. It didn't fix her teeth, but it fixed the marriage. You know, why? Because they're sharing this communion with each other. They're sharing a fellowship with each other. They're encouraging each other. They're not fighting each other. She is being his biggest cheerleader, and he can respect that in her. You know, it saved the marriage. Totally saved the marriage with $10. Cheap way to save a marriage. By the way, ladies, don't complain if somebody picks that up and does it. If your husband picks it up and does it, don't complain. So anyway, moving right along. Husbands have that need to be reverenced. Now, here's what another thing that happens. The wife will say sometimes, she'll say, the Bible says, husbands love your wives. You don't love me. And the husbands will turn around and they'll react and they'll say, well, you know, the Bible says that you're supposed to submit yourself and obey me, and you're not obeying me. And then there's this cycle that goes on. And it can go in circles, and they're pointing the fingers, and they're using scripture to pass the blame. I want you to think about this just for a moment. What caused that in the beginning? It could be many things. Okay? It could be many things. There could have been the seed of jealousy that was planted, which would then begin that cycle. There could have been a seed of pride that was planted, which began that cycle. There could have been a seed of bitterness that was planted that started that cycle. There could be a seed of whatever it might be. There could be different seeds that could have started that cycle. And if you could figure out what seed it was that would have started that, what character quality was missing in that marriage, then you could be on the road to success in fixing that cycle. But so long as everybody's pointing at each other and you're going in circles, it's never going to get fixed. It's never going to get, it's always them, and it's always the other person, it's always the other person. Until somebody stops and says, you know what, I'm going to take my part of God's word and the responsibility he's given me, and I'm going to apply that to my life, and I'm going to be the one who can stop this cycle because I'm going to obey God's word. Instead of pointing the fingers, my sight is not going to be in pushing the blame. I'm going to focus on me and do what God says that he has for me to do. One of the worst things that a wife can do to a husband is to nag her husband. The Bible talks about this. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. You continue nagging, you guys are going to be pushed apart. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 15 says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Continue to nag, and he'll escape to the garage and nothing will get fixed. Nagging is really bad. You know what's probably more important is to pray. Stop the nagging and get over to where there is prayer. You know, the next thing, and I'm skipping over some info here so we can get through this as quick as possible. The next thing for a wife to consider, that the power and beauty of submission is also the power of influence. You know, wives have a very strong influence on their husbands. I've heard it said so many times, you know, the husband is the head of the home, but the wife is the neck that turns the head. You know, the head can't go anywhere without a neck underneath, you know, and the wife is the, you know, if women understood the power that they have over their husbands and the way, you know, the sway of influence they have, it's very powerful. Can I tell you, ladies, you can influence your husband to become a bad person. You can influence him to make bad decisions. You can influence him right out of meeting and he'll never come back again. You can influence him right back into meeting. You can influence him for good or for bad. Women have the power to influence their husbands in a very strong way. And I don't know if women really understand the strength of the influence power that they have. I want to just take a look at a couple examples in the Bible when it comes to this. And the first one is the Shunammite woman. That Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. Elisha is coming by the house, and he visits very often. And they're people of means, and so the Shunammite woman, she influences her husband into building an apartment on the side so that he would be able to come by. And whenever he came to town, he had a place to stay. And so when the prophet came to town, he could go to that apartment and he could rest. There was a table in there. There was a light in there. There was a stool in there. There was a bed in there. And that's about all there was in there. So it was four little things, and each one of them have significance. We're not getting into that right now. My point is this. The Shunammite woman influenced her husband into a building project. Because of that, Elisha said, "What is it that you want?" And that woman thought to herself, "You know, I have everything that I need." But Gehazi says she doesn't have a child. She's been barren. So Elijah says, "Fine, you know what? Within a year, you're going to have a child." And she did. She had a son. Years went by. The son was about 12 years old or so. And out in the field, he said, "My head, my head." And he came running back to his mom, or they carried him back to his mom. He sat on his mom's lap until he died. Elijah comes by, and he raises that boy back to life. Why did all of that happen? Why was there a son in the first place? Why did the miracle of resurrection happen in the first place? Because the power of a wife's influence over her husband, she influenced him right into building an apartment for the man of God who was coming through. I want you to think of Queen Esther. Queen Esther was also a very powerful woman, and she had high moral standards for a king who was obviously had low moral standards. But because of her influence, her power of her influence, she could come right into the presence of the king uninvited, and he'd be able to put out the scepter and grant her request. The power of influence when it came to the Shunammite woman, the power of influence when it came to Esther, she had so much power, she was able to save her people. That's how much power she had over her husband. The power of influence when it comes to Herod. Now, Herod was a negative example here. Herod and Herodias. Herodias knew the nature of her husband's lust and peer pressure. And she used that manipulation to get him to do something that was wrong. You see? And she used all of that to have John the Baptist beheaded. Herod says, "Oh yes, I will give the damsel anything she wants." The damsel goes and asks Herodias, and Herodias says, "Yes, I want the head of John the Baptist in a charger." Okay. And she runs back to Herod, and she says, "Yeah, I want the head of John the Baptist in a charger." And Herod, at that point, he all of a sudden is like an arrow that hits him. He had respect for John the Baptist. He didn't want to see John the Baptist killed. And yet, it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 26, that there he was sitting with those who were around him, and it says, "And for their sakes, which sat at meat with him, he could not reject her." The influence of peer pressure, the influence of a woman to get him to do good or to get him to do evil. Think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and how that they conspired together to hold back a piece of the land, a piece of the income of the land, and her influence on her husband as well. I want you to think of Solomon and what it says there in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. His wives turned his heart after other gods. The influence of a woman on a man. I want you also to think of King Ahab. And in 1 Kings in chapter 21 and verse 25, it says, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. The power of influence of a woman over a man. I don't think ladies understand that power. Again, you can convince your husband not to go to meeting or to go to meeting. You can convince your husband to do different things. The power of influence is incredible. I'll leave that with you so that I can carry on. What about the power to protect your husband? The power and beauty of submission is the power to protect your husband. What I'm thinking of here is actually the verse in Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And as you study the armor that is placed there in Ephesians in chapter 6, you know what you're going to discover? There's no armor for his back. Yes, he's got a shield for the front. He's got a breastplate. He's got a helmet. He's got a sword. He's got the shoes of the salvation of peace. He has no armor in the back. Who's going to protect him in the back? Why is it that when you go out into the war, I haven't been on battlegrounds, but what is it that gives a soldier courage when they're in the foxholes? Pull out a little picture of their wife or their child or somebody back home. And it, as it were, gives them that encouragement. There's a cause for what I'm doing here. I'm doing this for her. I'm doing this for them. I can hear their voices in my own head. And I'm going to move forward and I'm going to fight for this cause because of those people who are back home supporting what I'm doing. And I'm away from them for so long. But you know what? There's people back home who are supporting me here. And they pull out that little picture and they look at it. And it gives them, as it were, that punch in the arm to move forward and to keep moving with that cause. As a head of the home, the husband is fighting a spiritual warfare and he has no armor for the back. And what Satan can do is he can just slip right into the house from the backside. What did he do with Adam's house? He slipped through the backside and he went to Eve. He didn't go to Adam. He slipped in through the backside. And I want to tell you, as that man is out there and he's facing the temptations and he's facing the trials of this world, in order to try to protect his home the best he can, Satan wants to slip in the backside. And if he can gain the heart of the wife, or he can gain the heart of the child, or he can gain, he can begin to work in the house, I want to tell you what, his house is going to crumble. Why? Because he doesn't have support in the backside. Doesn't have support in the backside. I want to tell you, the power of a wife's submission is the power to be able to help him go through his temptations when he's out there in that world fighting, trying to make his living. The power of submission for a wife is that which, as it were, allows him to pull out the picture and say, there's a cause for the trials that I'm going through, and that cause is back home, in my wife and in my children and in my family. To tear down that cause is to tear down his life and to tear down anything within him that wants to just move forward, just crumbles it up and tosses it aside. There's a cause back home for me to fight so that when I face these temptations and when I go through these trials, I know there's a support group that's praying for me back home. That's the power of a wife's submission. And I know she's praying for me. And I know she understands me. And I know she understands the difficulties that I am going through. Just consider, there's armor for the front, but there's no armor for the back. There's the power to be able to protect a husband when it comes to his battle out in the field. So, brothers and sisters, my time is up. I hope that these few thoughts have been of some encouragement. I apologize that we went over them quickly, but they're little seeds that are planted. You can study them on your own at home and trust that they will be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're grateful that we can be subject to him as the church, just in like manner a wife can be subject to her husband. These are very precious and beautiful truths that come from the Word of God, and they have great significance to thyself far beyond what we can ever measure. We pray, Lord, for our wives, that in obedience they may be able to grow in strength and in knowledge of God as they would seek to be submissive to their husbands. We also pray, Lord, for us as husbands, as we would realize that this is a solemn responsibility that is ours to lead and protect and to guide our household. We realize also that there's an enemy that is out there that is seeking to come in the back door and to tear our lives and our families apart. We pray, Lord, that as married couples, we may know what it is to work as a team against him, not fighting each other, but realizing that we have to fight the enemy to protect that which thou hast given us, our little Jerusalem, as it were, in our families. So, Lord, we pray for thy help and blessing in the ministry that has gone forth and the message that has gone forth to the children, as well as in the gospel. Thou canst crown each one for thy glory, as we put this in thy hands in thy son's name. Amen. Yeah.